Well, I invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 5, and as you're turning there, as we return to our study of the Gospel of John, it might be helpful, having been away from it for so long, to remind ourselves of the structure. It's a simple structure, but just to sort of get the lay of the land again, we're here in chapter 5. We've already gone through the prologue and introduction of John's Gospel. That's chapter 1. That introduction of chapter 1 is followed by what's been called the book of signs, or the book of Jesus' signs. Now that's chapters 2 through 12, and in that section, that book of signs, John records seven miracles. He highlights seven miracles for particular reasons. He does that. And then the book of signs is followed by the book of Jesus' hour, chapters 13 to 20. That's where his hour has come, and there's much for us to see in that section, chapters 13 to 20. That final week of Jesus' life on earth, that's where it's recorded. And then the last chapter, chapter 21, is a conclusion. So an introduction, a conclusion, in those two books in the middle. So basically, four main parts. And today, with the healing of the sick man, we come to the third of Jesus' miracles, the third of his signs in that book of Jesus' signs. So that's where we are in John's Gospel as we return to it. Chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 19 in a moment. First, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for how you have given it to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can have confidence that it is truly your word. We thank you for how you have preserved and protected it down through the ages, through dungeons, fires, and sword. We thank you that we can have the freedom now to gather here, to assemble and worship, and have your word in our hands. Read to us and proclaimed. Help us now, Lord, to give attention to it. We pray that you would do a powerful work by your Spirit so that it would not just go in one ear and out the other, but that it would reach our hearts and have its transforming work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and we pray your blessing upon it now, both the reading and preaching of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 5. Again, verses 1 through 19. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, although Jesus is the Savior of the world doesn't know him. And though Jesus comes to the world to offer the gift of salvation to all, even his own do not receive him. And many of them, as we go through the Gospel of John, we find rejecting Jesus because they're clinging to their own righteousness, their own law-keeping, which amounts to, as you know, filthy rags, but they're trusting in their own labors, the labors of their hands. In fact, as we will see this morning, so many of the Jews even added to the law, placing line upon line, making that law even more vigorous than it was under Moses, adding their own rules and regulations. And by this stage of Judaism, there had become a religion of outward performance, of checking the boxes, of following all the regulations, and there's no joy in their hearts. They had become paralyzed in their rigid observance of the law. They were, as Jesus will describe them, whitewashed tombs. So clean on the outside, brilliant and shiny on the outside, but inside rotten, dead, corrupt. And even their feasts, which are meant to be celebrations, prove that not all is well with their souls. And that's where our passage opens this morning. You see that there, verse 1, it opens at a feast. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now notice the first words are, after this, that's where our text begins. And it reminds us of what has just happened in chapter 4, and it's been some time, so I'll remind you. But at the end of chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, we looked there some weeks ago, that's where Jesus healed a Gentile official's son. Remember that occasion? Bringing him and his household through that miracle of healing to saving faith. This Gentile official of Rome and his son and their whole household come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Jesus' word. And with these words, after these things, John is reminding us of that because as he goes now into chapter 5, he's making a contrast. There's a sharp contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5. A contrast that's between the Gentiles on the one hand, who seem at this stage much more open to receiving the gospel, to trusting in Jesus. Remember who else we saw in chapter 4? The Samaritan woman at the well. And how she goes back to the town and says all that Jesus has done. And they all confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So all these Gentiles turning to Jesus. The Samaritan woman, the town of Samaria, the Gentile official and his whole household. So you have Gentiles coming to believe in Christ. But now as we come to chapter 5, there's this contrast. We find that the Jews remain hardened to Jesus and his gospel. Gentiles rejoicing in the good news of the gospel, while the Jews are burdened with the rigors of their law-keeping, these man-made rules, and even when they are going to a feast, a celebration. They're to be celebrating the mighty works of God on behalf of his people. There's to be eating and drinking and joy and fellowship, but instead you see what they're focused on here. Their focus was on the law, and probably what they were doing, but especially what everybody else was doing. And so here's Jesus going up to this feast, not in observance or fulfillment of their legalism. That's not what he's doing. But he's going there to bring the sweet wine of the gospel once again. To bring the healing balm of good news. To remind them what true feasting is all about. And it's so needed. Look at verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. So as John notes that there's a feast and people are traveling there to the feast in Jerusalem, he is also reminding us by the mention of this gate, of the religious ceremonies and sacrifices and the rituals of the law that were to be observed there in Jerusalem. And he does so by the mention of that sheep gate. Now the sheep gate was aptly named, the sheep gate. It's the gate through which the sheep were brought into the city for sacrifice, for the ceremonies of the law. And so as a feast is taking place, this would have been a very busy place. This was a very busy place during a time of a festival. Many sacrifices were to be offered in keeping with those ceremonies. Many sheep would be led and driven through the sheep gate. But it's not these sheep that Jesus has come for. He has other sheep that he's come to gather. And we're told in verse 2 that by that sheep gate, this busy entrance into Jerusalem on a feast day, by that sheep gate there was a pool. A pool that in Hebrew was called Bethesda. Now that means house of mercy or house of grace. John even draws our attention to the architecture of that place. It had five porches or five roofed colonnades. So these were places to provide rest, shade from the heat. It was a place intended to be a place of refreshment and renewal, a place of rest for those who were weary, who had been on a long journey. But in Jesus' day, it's become a rather sad place. Notice how John pictures the people resting, finding refreshment there. Verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So John very briefly has painted a picture for us. He's given us a picture of the scene. A great feast is going on in Jerusalem. Many people are traveling there for the great festivities, feasting, drinking, families reunited. And yet here in Bethesda, under these five porches, a place meant to be a place of rest, there's a bunch of invalids and handicapped individuals. So while many people had come to Jerusalem and come even through these gates to celebrate, to feast, there's no celebration or feasting for them. The blind couldn't find their way. The lame are disqualified from the feast. The paralyzed can't make their way. This house of mercy was seemingly anything but merciful. This house of grace was seemingly no grace for these outcasts, hoping that they might be the one to get into the pool to receive healing. But here they are uninvited to the feast. And John draws our attention then to one man in particular, probably the most pitiful of all of them. Look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. We don't know a lot about this man. We don't know his name. We're not given a lot of details about him throughout the whole of this passage. All we know about him is that he has been suffering for 38 years. An invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. That's longer than Jesus has lived. Now, some of you 38 years ago weren't even alive, but for those of you who were, what were you doing 38 years ago? He has been suffering this whole time, and no cure has been found. But then we come to verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Should have been an easy question to answer. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. He went to minister to this lame man. He went to heal this wounded sheep. And once again, as we've already seen in John's gospel, we see it again today and we'll continue to see it, that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And he is found here not at the temple, not at the feast, not at the celebration of the Jews, not with the wealthy and the powerful, the movers and shakers of Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, but here with the blind and the lame and the sick. And it's a beautiful point, isn't it? Jesus is here and Jesus is with us in our deepest distress. Jesus is with you in your depths of suffering. This lame man wasn't able to come to Jesus, but Jesus comes to him. And he comes to him and he asks him that question, "Do you want to be made well?" And notice the response of the man, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now notice how the man is identified. We don't know his name, but he is called the sick man. The sick man. Sickness is his identity. It's what defines him. You're talking about that guy at the pool by Bethesda, and you say, "You know, the sick man." And they go, "Oh yeah, the sick man at Bethesda." It's not well with his body. But we'll begin to see as we go through this that he's not well with his soul either. And notice the man's response. Sir, I have no man. I have no one. I'll let that sink in for a moment. This man has been utterly alone in his sickness for 38 years. He has no one. If he has any family, they've left him. No friends. Not a single person that cares for him, that might even just sort of push him into the pool of water before the others on one occasion. And the illness has affected his body, but his soul as well. And indeed, you can hear it in his response. He doesn't really answer Jesus' very simple question. He doesn't tell Jesus whether he wants to be healed or not. It's almost as though he's given up on that long ago. He doesn't say whether he wants to be well or not. After 38 years of suffering and being lame, 38 years of being sick, being an outcast, without family, without friends, there's bitterness here. One commentator put it bluntly when he said, "This is not the stuff of which heroes are made." Indeed, his tone comes across as unfriendly, bitter, and maybe that's why he's unliked, unloved. But he didn't answer Jesus' question. He didn't even ask Jesus to help him down into the water. And yet Jesus responds in verse 8. Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus isn't turned off by sinners, by the sick, by the bitter. He's not put off by this man, his what appears to be rather unlikable, unlovable attributes and in his condition. He's not deterred by this man. And he doesn't leave this man as everybody else has done. Jesus again shows himself to be a friend of sinners, even the friend of this unlikable, unfriendly, unlovable fellow. And aren't you glad that he is a friend of sinners? Because think of yourself, it's a little uncomfortable, but think of yourself in your most unlovable moments. Ashamed of who you are, what you've done, but know that Jesus is not deterred by that. That even then, he comes to you as a friend. And Jesus has come to draw this man out of his sickness and out of his bitterness, and notice how he does so. Again, just as in chapter 4, he does so by his word. Jesus speaks to him. Jesus gives his life-giving word to this sinner. He doesn't bring him down to the water, and then they could just say, well, it was the water. No, he takes all that away, and he speaks to him, and he says, take up your bed and walk. And look at the response at the beginning of verse 9. And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Jesus heals by speaking his word. His word creates that of which he speaks. For he is the word that was present at the beginning of creation. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is the word through whom the Father spoke. And so now when Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk, the man gets up and he walks. This is now Jesus' third miracle sign in John's gospel. Remember them? He's turned the water into wine. He's turned the water into wine. He's healed the sick boy, the Gentile official's son. And now he heals this one who has been an invalid, lame for 38 years. And then John has this at the end of verse 9, another little description for us of the context at the end of verse 9. And that day was the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, Jesus spoke his word and made this man well. On this day, the Sabbath day, this man tastes of the powers of the age to come. For in the eternal Sabbath of God, there is no lameness, no invalids, no sickness, no blindness, no paralysis. And Jesus has brought that age to come into this day, and this is the breaking in of the age to come, and it comes how? By the word of Jesus. By the word of Jesus. And it's a powerful proclamation to us that the day of rest is not simply a day for sleeping, but for walking and feasting and rejoicing and leaping and praising God, because we have heard the word of Jesus. You have heard the word of Jesus. A word spoken into the darkness that brings light. A word spoken into death that brings life. A word so desperately needed for us to hear from our Lord. You are well. You are well. But not everyone was rejoicing that day. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Now, John's been focusing our attention on the words of Jesus. Now he fixes our attention on the words of the Jews. We have these contrasts going on again, and there really couldn't be a greater contrast between them. In all likelihood, the Jews had never spoken to this man before, probably turned their head as they passed by him. He's an outcast. He's unclean after all. He has no one. They wanted nothing to do with him. But now that he's healed, they speak to him. And notice that. He's no longer the sick man. He is now identified as the one who was healed. The healed man. He has a new identity, a new identity created by the word of Jesus. He's no longer the sick man, but the man who was healed. The man who was healed. And so it is for you, brothers and sisters. Your identity is not your sin. Your identity is in your Savior, in Christ. He is the one who has made you well. You are the healed one. The healed one. The one who has spoken his word concerning you has made you well. And so this man is no longer the sick man, but this man who was healed. But that's not what matters to the Jews. They don't rejoice in this healing. They don't rejoice that this man who has been lame for 38 years is now well. They have no joy in it. No joy at all. No joy at the feast, no joy in the Sabbath, no joy in the good news that Jesus has proclaimed, the word of Jesus, no joy in the healing of this man, no joy in his restoration. All they can see is a breaking of the law, a violation of their rules. Listen to their words again. Upon seeing this man who has been an invalid for 38 years walking around, they come up to him, and the first thing that they say to him, "It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. How dare you?" What was he supposed to do? Probably wanted him to wait another day. Pick up your bed and walk tomorrow. They completely miss the joy of renewal, the joy of healing, the joy of restoration. They miss the joy of Jesus' life and word imparted to this man. Again, they probably never talked to this man, certainly never lifted so much as a finger to help him. They aren't concerned about his condition. They didn't care if he was sick, if he lived out all of his days laying there as an invalid by the pool of Bethesda. They didn't care about that. All they cared about is that he violated their precious religious observances. That's the thing that got them worked up. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed and walk. Now, we should probably ask, where do we find that law? Where do you find the law that forbids one from carrying his bed on the Sabbath? Exodus? No. Leviticus, there's a lot of laws in there. Maybe we find it there. No, you don't find it in the Old Testament. There's no Old Testament law that forbids one from carrying his bed on the Sabbath. This law doesn't come from God's law. It comes from the traditions of men. It's a man-made commandment. And you see, they've added to the law. They've made their own laws, little by little. And the Jews here are more concerned about upholding the traditions of man than they are about the healing of this lame man by Jesus the Messiah. And so you see the way the man responds to their question in verse 11. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" So he responds by pointing them to the healer. The Jews didn't heal him. The Jews didn't help him at all. And so he did what Jesus told him to do. He got up and walked. And they asked him in verses 12 to 13, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. So now, finally, the Jews are very interested in the identity of this healer. But not because they want to rejoice. Not because they want to be healed. They can't even see their own sickness, their soul sickness. Their interest is only to accuse the healer for breaking the law, for starting this whole problem. Now, at this point in the story, the man doesn't know who it was. He doesn't know Jesus. And so John goes on to tell us in verses 14 and 15, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Now again, don't miss that it's Jesus who comes and finds the man, and he finds him in the temple, again showing himself to be the friend of sinners. He finds the same man a second time, now in the temple, probably the first time this man has ever been in the temple, and there Jesus meets him. And as Jesus meets him, Jesus rejoices to speak his word to him once again. "See, you are well. You are well." Jesus rejoices in the work of his hands. He rejoices to proclaim forgiveness to sinners. He rejoices to take away the sickness of our body and soul, to make us well. He rejoices to proclaim his word and deed. And, dear friends, this is Jesus' delight every single Lord's Day as we assemble, as he is with us and his presence is with us, to say to us, to say to you, "It is well. It is well with your soul. See, you are healed." What a contrast again to the Jews who didn't rejoice at the good news of the gospel, but they could only bring further accusations of the law. Now think about that for a moment. Who would you want to sit under? The Pharisees who are bringing all these accusations, condemnations, regulations of what you've done and not done and failed to do and what you've done wrong according to the traditions and commandments, sit under them, or a merciful Savior who comes to you knowing all of your sin, all of your failure, and yet says to you, "See, I have made you well. You are well. Rise up and walk." And Jesus turns this man away from all of that. He says to him, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." Now, there's an interesting pattern in John's gospel, and one of the great sins is to hear Jesus' word, the proclamation of his word to you, to hear the gospel and reject it and turn back to your own righteousness as a way of salvation, to turn back to the labors of your hands, but not to believe the word of Jesus. And so, in effect, what Jesus is saying to the man here at the temple is, don't put your confidence here in the temple and going through all that the Pharisees would have you go through, all the regulations and ceremonies of the law. Your salvation isn't in that. That's not what made you well. It's not going to make you well. Jesus is the healer. And so, look at what the man did in verse 15. So the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Some have said that the man was repaying Jesus with unkindness here for telling the Jews as though he's a tattletale. Others have said this man told the Jews who Jesus was out of self-defense so that he wouldn't get into any more trouble for breaking the Sabbath laws. I don't think it's either of those. I don't think either of those options is what John is getting at. Look closely at what the man did and said. He departed, that is, he left the temple. He left the feast, this ritual. His joy wasn't found in the ceremonies and all the regulations added to the feast. He left them. And his joy is in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has made him well. And all he ever wanted, though he never really answered the question, but clearly he wanted to be made well. And so now that he knows this one, he goes to the Jews and he tells them. He tells them, "It's Jesus who has healed me. It's Jesus who has healed me." And I don't think he's saying that out of simply self-defense or because he's being unkind to the one who has shown such kindness to him, the only one who has shown such kindness to him. I think he's saying, this is the one who has the power to heal. This is the one who brings healing. And he wants others to know him as well. Now, wouldn't they want to know Jesus? They should. Wouldn't they also want healing? They should. So how could he not tell them? How could he not tell them, it's Jesus, it's this one, he's the healer. And so he's going to the Jews, telling them where they can find healing. Here's a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And it's Jesus who heals, it's Jesus who makes you well. Go to him. And so this man's focus is not on carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. It's not on the rituals of the feast. His focus is on the fact that Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one who has healed him. And he's rejoicing in that, and he is rejoicing to tell the others about him. Now, that's not how the Jews respond, though. He is rejoicing in the good gifts that Jesus has given on this Sabbath day, the gifts of healing, the gifts of restoration, the gifts of joy, the gifts that make this truly a day of rejoicing, a day of rest, a feast day. And yet, that's not how the Jews respond. In verses 16 to 18, as we wrap things up, it says, For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so John tells us this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, why open persecution has broken out against Jesus. Why? Because he's broken the Sabbath. Now, of course, he didn't break the Old Testament law. He didn't break God's law. He didn't break the Sabbath. He broke their traditions, their additions, their man-made rules. And Jesus defends himself in verse 17, explaining why he has healed a man on the Sabbath day. I healed him because my Father is working until now, and I am working, he says. I am working on the Sabbath day. With that statement, Jesus, of course, identifies himself with his Father, and he identifies his work with his Father's work, and this healing work on the Sabbath with his Father's work. And so you understand what Jesus has done in the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day, in this third of his miracle signs that John records for us. Jesus has revealed once again the heart of his Father on his day. He has shown us again what God the Father is like. And the heart of our God, the heart of our Heavenly Father, is kind beyond all measure. He has given us the Sabbath, not to be a legalistic burden to us, but he's given the Sabbath to us so we would call it a delight. A delight. And certainly this healed man called it a delight. The Jews saw the Sabbath as a day of idleness, but also a day of hardship, of strict rules and regulations, a day of nearly unlimited restriction, a day for which man was made. Jesus saw the day as a day of life-giving work, a day of rest in that work, and a day that was made for man. And he should know, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he has come, and he has given us this day to give us life, to give us light, to fill our hearts with joy, to say to us, no matter what is going on in your life, I have made you well. It is well with your soul. See, you are well. This is his word to us. This is his proclamation to us. Now, all of this, again, just makes the Jews angrier still. Now they want to kill the giver of life. As one person put it, they are truly, in every respect, killjoys. But how about us? How about you and me? God gives us this day, a day of rest, a day of gladness, a day of joy, a day of celebration in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And yet it is so easy for us, isn't it, to take this good gift of our God, as we do with many of his good and gracious gifts, and to turn them instead into a burden, adding line upon line. What is this day to you? Whose word captures your observance of the day? It's not lawful for you to do this or that. Or, see, you're well. You are well. Now, only one of those is the word of Jesus. Only one of those will truly bring you joy. Jesus' word to all who believe in him, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter your circumstances, no matter what is going on in the world around us, Jesus' word to all who believe in him is, see, you are well. And if it's not well with you, if you are that sick man, if your identity is as a sick man or woman, if you are soul sick, then cast yourself upon Jesus. Because he is still today just as much a friend of sinners. Cast yourself upon him and answer this question. Again, a very simple question. Do you want to be made well? Come to him and come with all your baggage and all the things you carry in your heart and in your mind and say, yes, Lord, I want to be made well. And he will do it and he will not fail. Now, he may not change your circumstances, but he will minister to your heart with the goodness of his gospel. The gospel that alone enables you and I to say, by his grace, it is well with my soul. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we ask for forgiveness for those times that we've been so very much like those Pharisees. And we do thank you that time and time and time again in this wonderful gospel, we see Jesus coming as the great friend of sinners. And thank you that we can return again to this wonderful book this morning and find such encouragement for the living of these days. We confess, O God, that we are sinners. And we thank you that Jesus comes to us as a friend of sinners, as one who knows our hearts, who knows our illness, our weakness, and yet befriends us anyway. Oh God, may each one of us here find in him that indeed it is well with our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.